fair? I know you looked at Jeremy and said, Jeremy, you're already getting ready to preach. Exciting. All right. That's what we want to see, other people standing in the gap and being willing to trust the Lord. Say, Lord, if you call me, I am ready to go. Well, I want to start out this morning with some good news. Are you ready for some good news? All right, well, here's the good news. We heard this morning officially that now we're not only being heard in South America, Central America, North America, that includes the United States, of course, and Canada, but now, even today, we're being heard in Europe. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, I'm excited to share with you from God's Word. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. But before we do, just to explain to you, I know you're used to me reading the scripture, then praying, and then just preaching. But today, I'm going to pray first, give you the introduction, then we'll read the scripture, okay? So Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Jeremiah chapter 3, one of the most beautiful verses in the Old Testament. In fact, in the whole Bible, you've probably been singing these verses for many years, because today I'm excited to tell you that God's faithfulness is great. I'm excited to tell you that God's faithfulness is amazing, is astonishing, is awesome. His faithfulness is incredible. It is beyond description. One word I like to use is ineffable, which means it's too beautiful for words. So today I will endeavor to do the impossible, to describe that which is impossible to describe. I want us to pray. So you may remain seated, but if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, I know that the Lord would honor this short and precise prayer. In fact, I would ask you to close your eyes. Think of Jesus, think of his faithfulness, and then repeat after me. Father God, speak to me, I will listen, and I will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 586 BC. Now for most of you, that's like, that doesn't mean anything to me. Why are you giving me history? But if you know your Bible, you know that this date is very important in biblical and Jewish history. If you study prophecy, you know that this is really important, because it's in 586 BC that the people of God are reaping the whirlwind of their disobedience to God. They had broken their covenant with God. They turned to false gods. They sacrificed their children, thrown them to the fire, and offered sacrifices to false gods in high places. Israel, the people of God, was no longer listening to the true prophets of God. They hired themselves prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear. And when a true prophet of God would come, like Jeremiah, they would not listen to the prophet. For 40 years, Jeremiah had prophesied that the Babylon invasion was coming, that the destruction of the temple was going to take place, and that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take people captive out of the city of God. And even though Jeremiah preached for 40 years, did you hear me right? He warned and preached to God's people for 40 years. At the end of 40 years, are you ready? He had zero, nada, settle zero converts in 40 years. Can you believe that? He was a prophet of God and he has zero converts. But I want you to listen to me. It is in the midst of destruction. It is in the midst of depression. It is in the midst of despair. Listen, with a cast down soul, if there ever was a cast down soul, here it is. Jeremiah writes about God's great faithfulness. It is hard to imagine the brokenness of the weeping prophet of God as he witnessed with his eyes, he heard with his ears, and even felt with his hands the consequences of God's people not keeping their covenant with Yahweh their God after warning them for 40 years. He said, Pastor Garcia, I thought you were going to get something awesome here. I thought you said it was amazing. I thought you said it was astonishing. I just have to be honest to the text and give you the context in which this text is found, because it's only when you understand what's going on, then you can see how great God's faithfulness is. And as you understand what's going on, as you see Jeremiah seeing the smoke going up from the buildings, as Jeremiah hear the parents weeping for their children, as people are being captured, deported, or extradited to a different unknown foreign land, that you see that Jeremiah comes out of this cast down position, out of this heartbreaking position, and says, I know what's going on, but I want to tell you, I want my soul to know that great is thy faithfulness. It is in this moment that you and I probably ask ourselves, why is Jeremiah saying, great is thy faithfulness in Lamentation? Where does he get any hope in the midst of mayhem? Yet it is precisely in Lamentations chapter 3 that we find this golden nuggets in the Bible. I've already told you, one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. So as you read with me, it's going to be on the screen in just a second. Please allow the Holy Spirit to show you, because it was the Holy Spirit of God who inspired Jeremiah to write these words in the middle of this incredible time in history. And please follow as we see that the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah to interweave, to knit together God's compassion, God's loving kindness, God's mercy, God's steadfast love together with God's great faithfulness. Lamentation chapter 3. I'm going to start on verse 22. It says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Then verse 24, he says this, and I want us to pay attention to what he's saying. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope on him. Therefore I will put my hope on the Lord. This morning, I want us to see three amazing, astonishing, and awesome things about God's great faithfulness. Number one, God's amazing faithfulness is sustaining. God's amazing faithfulness is sustaining. Look at verse 22a, the first part of the verse. Because of the Lord's faithful love, the word that you all know, because Pastor Michael drilled it into our mind, is that difficult word to translate, ahed, which means mercy, compassion, which means steadfast, loyal, kindness, which means love, which means something that is difficult to describe. Because of his mercy, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. It is because of God's faithful, unfailing, steadfast, loyal, faithful love that we're not completely destroyed. Listen to what Jeremiah is saying. As he's lamenting, that's what lamentation is all about. As he's crying out to God, as he opens his soul to God, as he sees what's going on, as his heart is broken, as he sees the judgment of God taking place right before his eyes, he's saying, it is only because God is merciful, it is because of his faithful love that we're not completely destroyed. See, Jeremiah knew that God's people had broken God's covenant. He knew that God's people had turned away from God, that had people were moving away from the commandments of God. They didn't follow God, but only because of God's sustaining mercy, they were not consumed. Let me pronounce that right. Mercies, not just one mercy, but multiple, plural mercies, they were not consumed. God's amazing faithfulness is what's keeping us alive and is keeping us from perishing. So, yeah, I don't get that. See, it's easy for us to take for granted his faithfulness. It's easy for us to take for granted his loving kindness. It's easy for us to take for granted his loyal, steadfast love. See, I meet a lot of people who, when they're going through spiritual warfare, when they're going through difficulty, when they're going through problems and trials, the first thing that they do, instead of crying out to God for mercies, the first thing that they do is they blame God. I won't ask, can I get a witness? Because if I'm honest, I have to say I've done that before. And you have too. The first thing that they do is to blame God. See, one of the things that I love about being a grandpa now is that my daughters understand me a lot better than before. They know when I never got it when I was a teenager, but I do now. I remember that when Christmas came, they could never understand why Edeline and I would always want to have devotions before we opened the gifts. We wanted to remind them that the ineffable gift of God is Jesus Christ, not the stuff that was under the Christmas tree. That the greatest gift was not placed under a Christmas tree, but it was placed in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know what I mean? But when they're little and they're looking at those boxes neatly wrapped and they're just excited, they just want you to, Poppy, get it over with. Stop preaching so long. I've heard you in church already. We're at home now. No need to preach. But you know what? Now that they're older, I don't have to ask them to, let's do devotional. They'll be calling me, they'll be texting me, they'll be messaging me. Hey, Dad, I remember when I was little, you talked about this. Can we talk about it now? And I, whoa, what's going on here? Reversal thing is taking place here. I don't even have to ask them. They're the ones coming up with the questions. And you know what it does to me? It helps me because when they see something in the Bible, they don't look at it like a pastor does. See, I look at a pastor, so I could break that down in 3 points. Bing, 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 bing. Because for a pastor, 3 points means 9 points, if you know what I'm talking about. But they look at it, and they understand it. See, we blame God. If I were talking to my daughters right here, right now, they would say, see, Daddy, in Spanish, Papi, we blame God. But the truth is that most of our problems is a result of not listening to God in the first place. Amen? I have to say amen. We don't listen to God. Then we blame him. You know what the second thing that we do is? We blame other people. You know why? Because to make a mistake is human. But to blame people is more human. To blame someone else is more human. Jeremiah began to see through the smoke, began to see through the pain, and he began to lament before God. I am convinced that something that the 21st century church is missing is people crying out to God. It's people lamenting the condition that we find ourselves. Because I believe that Jeremiah was able to see beyond the pain, beyond the destruction, beyond the despair, beyond the devastation, because he began to cry out to God. He began to remember God's faithful covenant, and he began to cry. And there's something that happens. If you know me, I'm a crybaby. I've already told you that. Please don't post it anywhere. Let them come and find out by themselves. But there's something that happens when you cry. I grew up in Puerto Rico, and my dad never cried until he got older. Then he became crying when he see the grandchildren and stuff. But I never seen my dad cry when I was growing up. So I thought, is to be a man is not to cry. Even as a child, you know, I didn't want to cry. But you know what I've learned now? I feel sorry for the person who doesn't cry. Let me tell you, Jesus wept. And if Jesus wept, it's okay to weep. I'm here to tell you, Jeremiah was able to see beyond what was going on because I believe something happens when we honestly come before God and pour our soul and cast our broken down soul before God. I said, I don't understand what's going on. I know what you say about yourself. Something happens, and I believe that those tears remove those things that prevent us from seeing God's original plan for our lives. Those tears prevent those things from, remove those things that prevent us from seeing what God wants to do even in the midst of what was happening in the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah began to see beyond the smoke because he realized, and follow me now, that your outlook is determined by your uplook. Your outlook is determined by your uplook. See, if Jeremiah would have just stayed looking at everything bad that was taking place, if he was not able to lift his eyes to the hill, if he was, let me put it in New Testament language, if he was not able to put his mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, then he would have been completely depressed. He would have been useless. But when he began to look above the smoke, he began to see hope. He began to see that it is because we have a faithful God who loves us even when we mess up. Hallelujah. A God who loves us and gives us a second chance when we make a mistake. Let me tell you, a third chance, a fourth chance. And he shows his loving kindness even in the most difficult times. It is that time when we look up that we begin to see that our outlook is dependent on our uplook. What does that mean? Let me put it this way. I'm not denying my reality. I know that my situation is real. I know that what I am going through right now is very real. I can see it. I can hear it. I can feel it. But I also know that God's faithful love, that God's mercy do not run out on me. I can know that. And I know because I have been with you. I've cried with you. I walked through the valley with you. I celebrated with you on the mountaintops. That I know some of you are going through some incredible things. Some of you are wondering, where is my next food is going to come from? Some of you are wondering if next month you're going to be homeless. Some of you are facing difficulty, challenge. Some of you are facing illness. Some of you are facing incredible things that I cannot describe. But I want to remind you this morning that in the midst of whatever you're facing, in the midst of whatever you're crying for, God remains faithful. His love is not going to run out on you. How do you know that? Well, I cheated, and I looked it up in the New Testament. That's okay. Because I believe that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ, when he was speaking to his mentor, he probably read this passage in Jeremiah. Maybe he had it memorized, because in those days and times, it wasn't as easy as to have a Bible like you have one in front of your pew. You have 20 at home. You had 170 different Bible translations in your cell phone. I don't know how you carry that much weight on that thing. But Paul knew this. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, you could write this down on your notes, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because God cannot deny himself. I want you to notice this. God's faithfulness, God's amazing faithfulness shown through his loving kindness, through his loyal love, his steadfast, unmoving love for you does not depend on you. That's liberating news. Because if God's mercy depended on me, if God's multitude of mercy depended on me, I would have exhausted them long ago. But it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on the very character, on the very attribute of the fact that our God is faithful. He is faithfully faithful. Let me just throw a little thing here. My wife knows this. When I start working out and I'm on a roll, you ever been there like, man, I'm committed. I see the light at the end of the tunnel. Don't tempt me with that pie. Don't even ask me to go out to eat. I'm on a mission here. That I would tell my wife, man, I got up at 5 in the morning and I worked out the next day. And she said, what's going on in you? I would say, I am faithfully faithful right now. The problem with me is that I don't remain faithfully faithful. After 2 months, I'm back to eating the pie. I'm back to going out to eat with you. Take me out to eat. You pay, I'll pray. I'll eat, you give me. See, that's the problem with us. If it depends on us, we're in trouble. But how many of you can thank God that his amazing faithfulness does not depend upon us? It depends on who he is. And our God is faithfully faithful. See, God showed his faithfulness when he kept a part of the covenant. He told the people of God, if you don't keep my covenant of love with you, then these things will happen to you. And guess what? Because God is faithfully faithful, he kept his word. But even in the midst of judgment, God showed steadfast love. Secondly, God's astonishing faithfulness. I want you to see that God's astonishing faithfulness is forever. And ever and ever. I wish I was Handel's Messiah right now. Forever and ever and ever. Because it is forever. Look at verse 22b and 23a. For his mercies never, say with me, never end. They are new every morning. Talking to my daughters, I get ideas. My daughters will say to me, Dad, you know what that means? God's mercies do not have an expiration date. You buy stuff in the supermarket, don't you? And it comes with a date. Sell by this time. And after that day goes by, you better eat that or drink it or use it before 3 days, because after 3 days, it's spoiled. I know some of you are going to get mad at me because maybe you didn't have breakfast this morning and you were waiting for brunch, but I might use an illustration of breakfast. Now, on my way to church, I was having a conversation with Edeline, who happens to be there interpreting into Spanish for people who are listening to Spanish. And she told me some things that when she was younger, she liked all these cereals. Some of you still like the cereals. I can see it in your face. But she said, you know, I got older, and now my favorite cereal is Honey Bunches of Oats. But when I was young, it had to have sugar. It had to be the pebbly things. It had to be the chocolatey thing. It had to be everything with sugar because children love sugar. But you get older, right? So you become more health conscious. And so you please yourself by going into a better, healthy kind of cereal. The problem is that if you doubled up on the amount of cereal eating, it does you no good. Because you multiply the magnitude of your consumption, if you know what I'm talking about. But how many of you have been craving? But I used to be a cereal eater. I used to. Cereal with the C, not S-E-R-I-A-L. Because I'm still a cereal eater the other way. But, I love mine. I tell you what mine was without even telling you the name. There used to be a tiger that would come out and say, they're great. You like those too, right? But imagine you've been craving all night and you get up in the morning really excited. You go grab your favorite cup, because if you're going to eat cereal, you need your favorite cup. Your bowl, in Spanish is like a cup, because you're taking it to a whole different level, right? And you grab it, you pour your cereal, and because you've been so desperate, you didn't check the expiration date on the milk, and you poured it on it, and the milk was spoiled, and now you have to throw away your cereal. And how do you feel? Milk is spoiled. You got to throw the whole gallon away if you left it there. It expired. It's not good anymore. I'm here to tell you that God's unfailing love, his faithfully faithful mercy, never expires. You're never going to run to God with your cast down soul and find out, that expired yesterday. You're done. No, his mercy do not expire. I want you to do something for, not me, for you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to do this for yourself, because I cannot do it for you. But every morning, every single morning, I want you to soak in, drink in, lavish in God's faithfulness, in love, in loyalty, in kindness, in compassion, in grace and mercy. So that when you get out of bed, people will say, I don't know what's wrong with Angel. He got up on the wrong side of the bed. You ever heard that before? You worked in the factory, you were in the Navy or something. Somebody on Monday, I don't know what happened during the weekend, but they come in like, don't even talk to me. Get away from me. Give that job to someone else. And people would say what? Leave him alone. Leave her alone. What? She got up on the wrong side of the bed. And if you were not Christian, you would get mad. I said, go back home, get into bed, and now get up on the right side of the bed. But I want you to do this for me. Drink in, take in, soak in, lavish in God's mercy so that it doesn't matter what side of the bed you get up, because you know his mercies are new. His mercies are forever. They don't run out. They're there for you. You have been lavished by astonishing, forever, never ending, new every morning, faithful, loyal, and steadfast compassion. Now, one of my favorite words in the English language is lavish. In fact, that is a very hard word to translate into Spanish. It takes like two or three words to translate that one word. Listen to me, lavish. Got a confession right now. Not only was I a cereal eater before, but I used to treat myself with hot coffee and bagel at a coffee shop that is not going to be mentioned. It's going to remain nameless, but I will go. In fact, suffice is to say that this coffee shop is named after a Canadian hockey player. And I will go. And I loved it. I loved the bagels, and I loved the coffee. So one day, I won't tell you where, because you will know where. It was in Flint. I show up. I take my wife. You know, that's what we could afford, bagels and coffee. Come on. And we liked it. We were grateful for the bagel and the coffee. But as I was paying, the lady said, would you like some cream cheese on your bagel? Man, when she said it and the way she said it, it just made my mouth melt. I said, please do that for me. So I pay for the whole thing. I go back. They call your name. You go grab your little tray. You sit down. And when I looked at my bagel, I didn't see any cream cheese on it. I actually had to open up my bagel to look and see if they had put any cream cheese on that thing. It looked like they just went shh, 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 and that's it. I almost went biblical on them. Wait a minute, I did go biblical on them. Let me explain what happened. I said, this thing hardly has any cream cheese on it. Then I looked at my receipt, and when I saw how much money they charged me for cream on my bagel, and they hardly put any cheese cream on my bagel, I went back, and I got biblical, and I said, listen, lady, you were nice to me, but you need to lavish some cream cheese on my bagel. I don't know if you know that that's a biblical word, but you got to put enough so that it's bubbling on the side. You got to put enough so that I don't have to open it up to see if there's any cream cheese in my bagel, because it's been lavished. Let me tell you, you don't have to look too hard to realize that God has faithfully lavished his love upon you. He has faithfully lavished his mercy upon you. He's shown himself faithful to you, even when you were not faithful. He was showing love and kindness to you. Lastly, God's awesome faithfulness is great. I was going to use that tiger and say, they're great. But I already used it, so I'm just going to say, they're great. Look at verse 23 and 24. This is the exclamation point in this text from Jeremiah. He knows what's happening. He's not denying it. He's actually living through the most terrible time of his life and the people of Israel's life. And he says this, great is your faithfulness. And then he says, I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. How great is God's faithfulness? Let me ask it again. How great is God's faithfulness? And the answer is, God's faithfulness is great. I told you it was difficult to describe. I told you it was difficult to explain. All we can say is, great is thy faithfulness. I am glad that whatever you say, you mean, and you mean whatever you say. I am glad that we can be certain of who God is. I am so glad that our God is 100% certain and 100% reliable. He keeps his promises. He does what he says he would do. He fails not. He forgets not. He falters not. He changes not. He does not disappoint. That's how great our God is. That's how great his faithfulness is. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Now, let me tell you about the greatness of our God's awesome faithfulness. God's awesome, I already used three adjectives, amazing, astonishing, and now awesome faithfulness, does not only deal with the magnitude, but also deals with the multitude of that faithfulness. Without a doubt, his faithfulness is indeed great, amazingly astonishing and awesome, but it's also, here it comes, innumerable. He says here, we just read it, that great is my faithfulness and that his mercy never ends. They're new every morning. So there, this is what I want you to come out from there, that you can count on God's mercy and his faithfulness, but you cannot count, that means number, his faithfulness and mercies. I know that was a little hard to say. My wife said, when you say that, say it slowly. Get out of your Speedy Garcia mode and go into slow mode. So here it is, in slow mode. You can count on God's amazing, astonishing, awesome mercy, faithfulness, but you cannot number, you cannot count them because they're too many. They're new every day. I was reading one commentator from the evangelical exegetical commentary. I know that just blessed your socks right now. And this is what he says. And then after I read it to you, I'm going to try to break it down because I think it's very important for us to understand what's taking place here. The commentator explains that the greatness of God's faithfulness refers less to the magnitude than to the multitude. And then he says, God's loyalty far surpasses the multitude of sufferings or sins. His acts of faithfulness abound more than his work of judgment. He will keep his promises to the end, no matter what might occur. This is a God whose covenant love will make all things new. His plentiful faithfulness will accomplish that reality for you. Amen. You went to seminary, didn't you? Check this out. I'm going to break it down for you. His mercies and his faithfulness and his loving kindness and his steadfast love, they're all interwoven into the character of the very God who loves you. And because of it, sometimes we forget that it's not just how big the mercy is, but it's also how plentiful and how many times he shows mercy. And sometimes people, because we're looking for the super sensational, we're looking for the great stuff, and we're looking for the magnitude and the big stuff, we start missing out the little things that he does for you every day. I mean, think about it. You got up this morning, and you were able to breathe. Did you know that even the breath that you have in your lungs is a gift of God? I think that's why the psalmist said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You got up this morning and you were able to say, I will go to church, and here you are. Let me tell you, start counting the little things that God does in your life. Start looking around and you will realize, yes, I can count on it, but I cannot count them because they're too many to be numbered. God's mercies are innumerable. I want to conclude with the last portion of the verse. And by the way, this is such a beautiful passage that we could just break it down in different ways, but I'm just going to go right down to the last part of the verse. Because Jeremiah, in verse 24, he says, I say. See, he came to a conclusion. He came to a decision. And this decision he made was not based on what he was seeing. It was not based on what he was feeling or what he was touching and hearing and smelling. I don't want to go into details about what happened in 586 BC. You could go and read it at home if you want to. But it was a terrible time. It was really bad. You read the Lamentations that he wrote, and you read how he was crying out to God, and then he comes to this point that he realizes, I have to make a decision. And the decision he makes is, the Lord will be my portion, and I will therefore put my hope in him. I want you to notice that Jeremiah, when he made this decision, he was saying, I'm not going to hope on what I see. I'm not going to hope on what they're telling me. I'm going to hope on what I know God has said. I'm going to make the Lord my portion. Some of you are wondering, what does that mean? That means that God is my inheritance. I belong to God. He belongs to me. It's like that song that we sing, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not just for the time here and now, but for eternity. It's a decision that comes from the heart and said, no matter what, this I know, he's faithful and true. No matter what, this I know, I will never be able to exhaust his unending mercies. No matter what, I know that they are going to be there available because there is no expiration day. And therefore, today, right now, in the middle of what I'm living, I say the Lord is my portion. Like I said earlier, some of you are walking through difficult things. Many of us here in our church lost loved ones. I lost my uncle just this week too. Couldn't be there. He was in a different country. Some of you lost brothers, husbands, and wives. And very recently, you're facing illness. You don't have certainty about the future, but you can have certainty about the God who holds your future. Let me tell you, we usually do this when we celebrate a wedding, a marriage. We usually say for better and for worse. Let me tell you, God's faithfulness is for better for worse. God's faithfulness is for richer or poorer. In good things and in bad things, God will remain faithful. You could count on that. He will not deny himself. You can make God your portion. This morning, I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, to please stand with me. And as our worship team comes up, I don't know if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have a lot of questions. Maybe you don't understand why bad things happen to good people. They do happen, let me tell you, and they will happen. But there is a God who is faithful that will not leave you alone when those bad things are happening to you. Maybe you cannot reconcile the world in which we live, full of uncertainties. Let me tell you, there's a God in whom you could place your faith and trust and know that that is certain. Brother Garcia, how could you be so sure? How could you be standing here saying the Lord is my portion, just like Jeremiah? You could do the same. How could you be so sure about what he's promised? Let me tell you, because once and for all, the Savior of the world demonstrated love in its highest dimension when he opened up his arm on the cross and died for you. He made it possible for you to make the decision that Jeremiah made. You can make the Lord your portion. You can make the Lord your inheritance. To you I say, when we start singing after this final prayer for the message, I want you to come to Jesus. Don't stay back. Don't hold back. Let it go. Trust him. If some of you are saying, Brother Garcia, it's like you're reading my emails. It's like you know what's happening in my life. It's like you've been at my house. No, I don't know your emails. I don't read them. I don't know them. I don't have a camera. But God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you're going through. He knows your tears. He knows your lament. I want to let you know, you can lament. It's okay. You could cry out to God. He can handle it. He made the universe. He's big enough to handle it. Don't be afraid. Cry out to this God. So as we sing, after we pray, I want you to come and celebrate the faithfulness, the great, amazing, astonishing, awesome faithfulness which is revealed to you in mercies that are new, innumerable, every morning, never ending, which is revealed to you in love, fast, compassion, and kindness. Father, we pray that as Jeremiah, in the midst of the most incredible time in his history, when he saw the devastation, he saw people being captives and taken out of Jerusalem and Judea. He saw the incredible, I don't even want to mention it, but it's there in the Bible. He saw the smoke and he was able to look beyond because he looked up and saw that you remain the same. You change not. He changes not. Great is thy faithfulness, O God of my fathers. I pray that your Holy Spirit is moving someone today to make that decision that changes destiny, that changes eternity for them, that they will come to Christ. And maybe some of us, we just need to come and just cry before you and let you remove all those things that prevent us from seeing your plan, your purpose, and your glory. Those things that prevent us from seeing Jesus working even in the midst of what we cannot understand, what we cannot perceive, and we cannot deny because it's happening. We're living it. We're feeling it. We know it. We suffer. We cry out to you this morning. Hear our cry. Hear our lament. For you are able to wipe every tear from our eyes. You are able to collect every tear. You are able to track every tear. You are able to register every tear. And one sweet day, not too far away, you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We give you glory. We give you praise. For indeed, your mercies are new. Your love is unending. Your compassions are fresh. They do not expire, no expiration day. We thank you that we can look beyond the smoke and know that our outlook is determined by our uplook. And we thank you mostly and foremost because Jesus is our portion. He is our inheritance. And in him and him alone, we have eternal life. And that which we commit to him today, he is faithful to keep it and complete it till that day. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen.
My friends, we should be burdened for those who are lost because of the incredible hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let our hope drive us to prayer, drive us to our knees in prayer for one another, those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who just need to know the hope of Jesus Christ and that he died on the cross for his sins. So if you come forward, if you feel led, lay your burdens down at the foot of the cross. Lay them down to Jesus. And in private life, pray. Pray always for those who are not, who do not have the hope that you have. We don't hoard that hope to ourselves. We must be willing to go out and talk to others in our lives, because they need Jesus just as much as you and I. And I have no responsibility to be up here except for to preach that good news in song and hymns, because I'm not worthy to stand here. I am not worthy. None of us are worthy. Christ is worthy. He is faithful. We are not, as Pastor Angel says. So let's just bring all of that to the Lord so that we can be instruments of his mercy by sharing the hope that is in Christ Jesus with the world. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to an end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink at the well? Jesus is calling. Amen. Oh, come to the altar. Born, Jesus is calling.
Take some time to think about faithfulness. In the Old Testament, faithfulness looked like you and me meticulously keeping track of our rights and our wrongs, our sins, taking bulls and goats and birds and figuring out a tenth of the first fruits of everything that we produced of our own and trying to calculate exactly the right amount and then coming to the temple to make those sacrifices. But God has been faithful to us. He has been faithful to us in Christ, and now faithfulness doesn't look like us keeping track and meticulously trying to outweigh our bad with our good. Faithfulness now recognizes what Christ has done, and he has fulfilled that for us on our behalf, and we aren't charged with making up for our own sins or trying to earn our righteousness. Instead, he has done it for us. So then what do we do? So much of life was consumed by religious affairs and coming to the temple. In Titus chapter 3, Paul writes, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." We still want you here on Sundays. We still want you here when things are happening. But now, instead of coming to the temple, faithfulness, resting in what God has done for us, means going out, live productive lives, fulfill other people's urgent needs, be there for those who are hurting, who are desperate, who are reaching out, just hoping somebody lends a hand. And when you help them up, tell them, "It's only because of God's faithfulness that I can do this. He loves you and he's faithful to you too. Now go, live, provide, and relish the faithful love of God."